Today we're going to be looking at the book of Titus, chapter 2, that's in the Bible. I would say that Titus chapter 2 is going to be something that I think fits very well with our church specifically. There's some good connections between what was happening there and what was happening here. See, Paul, at that time, he was a missionary, and he had gone to an island called Crete and had started a church as a missionary. Now, how many of you have ever been in a church on an island? Yeah. Some of you know what I'm talking about. How fun is that? So back to this island of Crete. It's a young church. For those of you who know about Damascus Road, we've been around a little less than 3 years. We were also started by a missionary. Now, the island of Crete, you have various people groups. It's not just all one homogenous group, but you have people that grew up with a very kind of strict religious kind of background. You have people who knew nothing about Jesus beforehand, and then have been told about Jesus, and are like, great, what do we do now? You have people who are very transient, that they're moving around a lot as well. This is an island. There are a lot of sailors, a lot of merchants. So it's not that everyone's just staying still. You have a lot of in and out that goes. If you've been around Damascus Road for a little while, you're starting to hopefully see some of those similarities. A young church started by a missionary. You have a lot of going through in and out of it. And you have a wide population that's not all the same. And Paul, in that time, he had left a certain guy named Titus. That's the book. He left him there and said, these are some of the things you need to teach. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, teach people or tell them to live the kind of life that goes along with accurate teachings. So if we know that there's a good connection between what was happening in Crete and what's happening in Maastricht, are you at least a little interested to know what are the things that he's supposed to teach? What are the ways to live the kind of life that goes along with accurate teaching? I hope that you are interested in finding that out, because I'm going to tell you about it anyway. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, I don't know where that age cutoff comes of what makes the older men, but if you look around the room and you say, well, I look like I'm older, then pay attention, this is probably for you. But it's not just for the men. He goes on, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good, so that then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, some of you may have just read that and gone, this is totally not fair. You see how much the women have to do? And then, young men, be self-controlled. Well, maybe Paul, like a lot of people today, feel like women are much better at multitasking, and that men have a one-track mind and can only think about one thing all day long. However, Paul is assuming that that one thing should be self-control instead of what is acted and expected so often of guys today, of what their one thing is. But hopefully, as you've read through these, you've noticed a bit of a pattern. My brain works a lot with that. When I read the Bible, I try to find, well, what are patterns? What are things that keep showing up? Because that's a very common teaching tool people use is repetition. So I look for that, and there's one thing that pops up in each of those cases. Older men, older women, younger men. And it's easy to find because the guys only have one thing at the bottom so that you know that that should probably be the recurring issue. He says, teach the younger men to be self-controlled. Teach the older men, they should be self-controlled. Now, the older women, it doesn't say directly that they should be self-controlled, but it does say that the older women can teach the younger women to be self-controlled, which probably means that they're supposed to use one of those other really great teaching tools called teaching by example. So that all of them, no matter what age you are, no matter what gender you are, no matter where your background is, self-control is something that he finds to be important, something that he pushes. And then he keeps going. Verse 7, in everything, he's speaking to Titus directly now, in everything you set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, there's a focus that I want to have from these first 10 verses that I want you to catch. But honestly, I think there's a focus that a lot of people, when they read these, sticks out to them first, and they get a little sidetracked. So I want to address that first. Because some people read this and say, Paul is encouraging slavery. The whole Bible must be backwards because he says, yeah, slaves should be subject to their masters, and so I will forget everything else he says because Paul agrees with slavery. This happens a lot in the Bible where people look at one verse, they don't take all of what someone is talking about, and they kind of miss what are some of his points. You see, Paul in other parts of the Bible, just to summarize this, says, you know what, slaves, if you can get free, do it. He's not trying to encourage slavery. He tells people, don't get into slavery if you can avoid it, or becoming a bondservant. The very next book in the Bible is called Philemon, and that is Paul writing a whole book to try to help a slave. He's writing to the master and said, this slave ran away from you. I met this slave. He became a Christian. I'm now going to send him back to you because I want there to be reconciliation. But don't take him back as just a slave, but he's something much more. He is a partner in the gospel. He is a brother. And he's actually very useful to me. So if you don't need him, could you actually leave that guy with me? Because Onesimus is awesome. So Paul is putting on actually a very large guilt trip, if you read the whole book, on this Philemon saying, don't treat this man like a slave. He's a brother in Christ. Paul so often identifies with slaves and says, I'm a bond slave. I'm a servant of Christ. So Paul is not trying to say, oh, we should have slavery. Another issue that I kind of skipped over earlier, but some of you women probably especially caught and looked at was, well, it says that women are supposed to be subject to their husbands. And again, Paul is so backwards, and this is so not for our time because Paul hates women, doesn't he? Paul is really kind of a downer on women. Paul doesn't like women. Paul says all these mean things about women. I have had people say this to me. And if we look through, we cannot escape the fact that Paul says, yes, wives, you should be submissive to your husbands. But one of the main places that comes from is Ephesians 5, verses 24. If you look at that, he says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. But sometimes people miss the verse that's right before that, that's written to the whole church, men and women, and says, each of you should submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. So that it's not just wives being submissive to husbands. The first thing he's saying is, oh, by the way, all of you, men as well, should learn how to have this attitude of submitting to one another. And people say, oh, Matthew, don't think you're going to get out of this easy. Because there's other places where he says, I don't even allow women to talk in church. If we look in the book of 1 Corinthians, follow me a little bit on this because it will become clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 talks about spiritual gifts. Things like prophesying or speaking in tongues or healing. Around Damascus Road, we do believe that the Holy Spirit is still able to do those things today. The Holy Spirit did not become impotent. There's still the ability for prophecy and speaking in tongues and for all of those. But he also says speaking in tongues is not the most important gift. But he gives a lot of emphasis on prophecy. He says you should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially to prophesy. And why does he say that? Well, he says, if you're speaking in a tongue in a public way in church and no one understands what you're saying, you're building up yourself, but you're not building up other people. But prophecy, the great thing about that is that the person who prophesies builds up the whole church, men as well as women, young as well as old. If you are using that gift of prophecy, you are a blessing to everyone in the church. Now, we hop back one chapter before that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, if a woman prays or prophesies, she should have her head covered. If a man prays or prophesies, he should not have his head covered. And then people get into this big fight about, well, what about head coverings? And do you have to wear a hat? Or is your long hair good enough? Or do you wear a napkin on your head? What counts as a head covering? And you've totally missed what just happened. Paul, this person who people say hates women, just said that a woman can prophesy. The most emphasized gift that he talks about, which seems to be the most important thing to him, he says a woman can prophesy, and he already said that prophecy is good for the whole church, men as well as women. And there's plenty of other times where we can use this, where we can see that Paul actually gives a lot more value to women. And hopefully we can understand when he says in Galatians that now in Christ there is neither slave nor free. There's not male nor female, but Christ is all and is in all. That he says, you know what, in society they may segment you by these things and you may still have to follow some of these roles outside in society, but in the church your value is in Christ alone, not through any other thing. And hopefully what has just seemed like I was getting a little sidetracked to talk to you about slaves and women is actually directly in line with the point I want to make. Because Paul, when he's giving these 10 verses saying this is what older women should do, this is what younger women should do, this is what older men and younger men, something he brings up several times, and it seems like he especially puts it with the younger women and then with the slaves, he says, do this so that the word of God will not be spoken bad about. Titus, be very careful in your teaching so that when people try to say bad stuff about you, they don't have anything to say. Slaves, treat your masters in such a way that you will make the gospel attractive. That is what this whole 10 verses has been about. Is he is saying, your goal as a Christian, no matter what age you are, no matter man or woman, you make the gospel attractive or not. You help in that. You should live in that. Because so many times we get caught off on, well, this is my right. This is what's fair. This is how I should be treated. If the Bible says that I can do this, then I should just do that. And we totally don't even think about how that shows itself to society around us, how that shows itself to our brothers and sisters. And Paul is saying, your rights aren't the most important thing. Your privileges, I'm sorry, are not the most important thing. The gospel is. This good news of what Jesus has done is so very important. And everything you should do should be in line with that, should be focused upon that. That is his number one thing. Now, a lot of people start looking at it and going, well, Paul, that's really easy for you to say. You're a man. You're a Roman citizen, so you have all the rights you want. You're highly educated. It's easy for you to say that's what everyone else should do. Paul is a man who practices what he preaches. Back in 1 Corinthians, as we were looking at that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to paraphrase it, but he says, I do everything for the sake of the gospel. When I was around a group of people, the Jews, who have specific laws about how you're supposed to dress, how you're supposed to wash your hands, how you're supposed to chop your beard, what foods you're supposed to eat, what foods you're not supposed to eat, when you're allowed to travel, how far you're allowed to travel, everything else that you're supposed to do. He said, you know what? Even though I know I'm free to do whatever I want, when I am in that culture, I made myself constrained to their cultural rules. That way, I could share with them the good news about Jesus. And even though I, Paul, grew up in a system where I have all these nice little rules, when I'm around Romans or Greeks and they don't care at all about any of these rules, I make sure that I'm following the law of Christ to love and to obey him. But otherwise, my culture, I will set aside. And I'll live in their culture well enough so I can share with them the good news. And he says, to people who have weak faith, to those that start making a fight about, you can't go to church on Sunday, you have to go to church on Saturday. Or, you can't go to church on Saturday, you have to go to church on Sunday. Or people say, you have to be at church every day of the week. Or people who say, you have to celebrate these festivals. Or people who say, you can't celebrate any of those holidays, they all start as pagan rituals. You can't do that. Or people who say, oh, this is a food that you're allowed to eat. Or people who say, no, I'm vegan because I don't eat that bad food because that's all gross for you. Paul says, you know what, I would give up bacon if I have to. I will give up any of my religious holidays. I will make my focus simply on this one thing, giving myself the opportunity to share with them the good news about who Jesus is. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, and I do have that on the screen. He says, but Paul, this isn't what you've been telling us. You've been telling us we're allowed to do anything. And he says, okay, some may say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. Some may say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything encourages growth. People should be concerned about others, not just about themselves. Even as I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that many people might be saved. And lest you think he's only talking to missionaries and pastors, he says to the whole church, men, women, young or old, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You see, Christ is where this all starts with. Jesus, we're told in John chapter 1, all of the world was created through him, by him, for him. He had the right to do anything he wanted with this world. When he would show up, he could tell anyone to do anything he wanted. He could tell all of nature to do exactly what he wanted it to do. But he constrained himself, put himself in our skin, and he said, I did not come to be served by everyone, even though I have every privilege to do that. It's all mine. I can do what I want with it. I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life for many. And he lived on this earth and he died just so that he could show people that God had not given up on this world. Is that how you live your life? Can people look at you and say, God has not given up on this world? Because like it or not, when people know you're a Christian, you are an ambassador. People will think of you like that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors. Now, I'll give an example. Jonathan Law, he's from India. I've never been to India. So to me, he is an ambassador of India. When I see this is how he dresses, I think, well, that's probably common for people in India. This is how he does his hair. Okay, that seems common in India. If he invites me to his house and he feeds me curry, then I think, well, probably a common food for people to eat is curry. When we sit down and he says, let's now watch professional wrestling, I think, well, I guess that must be common in India. Everybody watches professional wrestling. When he gets up and says, okay, I'm going to show you a few moves, and does a pile driver on me, and then starts beating me up, then I start thinking, well, this must be what people in India do. And whether it's true or not, whether it's fair or not, because he's my ambassador, I think that must be what he's like. That must be what people in India are like. And when people look at your life, what do they see about being a part of this kingdom of God that we're told about? Because people are going to look and say, she complains about him as much as anyone else I know. He criticizes her. They argue with each other all the time. He's as lazy at work and kind of stealing his stuff. That must be what the other people in church are like. Oh, that person judges me all the time and says they're better than me. That must be what all the people in church are like. That's what this kingdom of God must be like, because you are their ambassador. Or do they see someone who is full of these fruit of the Spirit? Do they see someone who's loving and joyful, who's peaceful, who's patient, who's kind, who's gentle, who's faithful? And as he's mentioned very much, self-controlled. How would that be? Now, I know people who say, well, I'm sorry, that doesn't work so well in Europe. I mean, have you ever tried talking to someone in Europe? They just don't want to hear about Jesus. If it's just a, like, walking up on the street thing, it doesn't surprise me so much. I'll give you an example about something very small. I like food. I mean, I really like to eat food. I know that my body needs food. I know that that's a helpful thing for me. But if I'm walking with my wife and we're walking across the market and some guy just walks up to me and says, you know that you need food, don't you? Here, there's this restaurant I know. It's around the corner. It's very good food. It's very good for you. It's free. You should go. Honestly, I'm going to probably make that as short of a conversation as I can and keep walking. I know I need food. I know I like food. Maybe it's a good restaurant. But this is awkward. But if I'm talking with my coworkers, or if I'm hanging out with friends and they say, man, what'd you do this weekend? Or I ask them, what'd you do? And they say, yeah, this weekend I went to this restaurant. It was really, really good. And I'll say, really? Why? What kind of food did you have? How much did it cost? Yeah, where's this restaurant? What's the name of it? And I'll be interested. Some people you can walk up to directly, but a lot of people, they would rather be someone who knows you first. And then that can give you the opportunity to talk to them. I know there are people in this room who can give just as good of examples as I can, but I know mine. So here are a few examples of that happening in my life. When I was in university, there was a guy that the only thing he knew really about women or how to spend time with them was he learned 4 chords on the guitar so he could play a really easy song so that he could get a girl, come to his room, he could play this song for her, she could melt into his arms, and he could do whatever he wanted to her. Who needs a girlfriend? Now, women, please don't fall for this. Please. And I say that jokingly but honestly because it happened more than it should have. But this guy, when he found out that I had a girlfriend at the time, and she was a normal girl, there's nothing weird about her, nothing wrong with her, and I wasn't having sex with her, He said, what? You have a girlfriend? Yes. You guys aren't having sex? No. What? But instead of automatically judging me and thinking, well, that guy's weird, or he must have problems, or I don't know, there's something wrong going on there, that actually opened the door more and more for myself and one of the other guys that was in my Bible study at the time to tell him about Jesus. And we got to continue having conversations. Self-control actually helped open that door and make him wonder. When I was working right after university, I got a job pouring concrete. Most of the guys who worked there had a criminal past and had children that they had to pay for because they were living off with the woman that the guy didn't want to be around whatsoever. And those guys made fun of me because of who I was. They made fun of me because of who my dad was. They made fun of me because I'd gone to university and I had an education. They would throw rocks at each other. They poured concrete on me. They would do whatever they could just because that was the only way they really knew how to interact with people. And there was one day that my boss got mad at me, and he smacked me on top of the head. And during the pause later, or during our break, like a lunch break, those guys came up to me and said, so what happened? I would have punched him in the face. I wouldn't take that from him at all. And because I responded both to my boss and to them with respect, with self-control, by the end of the conversation, they were still like, well, I wouldn't put up with it. But those guys stopped making fun of me in the same way that they had been doing. And they were not people who liked Jesus or talk about the church. But I had won the ability to speak with them. When I lived in the Caribbean, I worked at a newspaper, and there was a girl that sat right next to me at work that the first time she heard I was a Christian, within the first week or so, she said, oh no, are you one of those people who got religion? My mom, she has a friend, she got religion? I can't stand her. What do you do? She still didn't really like Christians after that, but we had so many conversations about faith, and she actually became a friend of mine. And when she moved away, she would still send me Christmas cards and things like that. Someone who started with, I really hope you're not a Christian, to, you're a Christian and we can talk about it. You say, well, all those were in America. I'll give you an example from Europe then. I was working at DHL, and one of the guys there bragged about how he had had this girlfriend a few years ago, right before Carnival, and she broke up with him because she knew he was going to go out and get drunk during Carnival. And she said, choose me or choose binge drinking in Carnival. And he said, okay, I'm going to Carnival. Here's my outfit. So as Carnival was coming up this year, I said, well, so what are you going to do during Carnival? I'm going to go out drinking again. So this is not a guy, I mean, he's a 20-something-year-old European guy who cares mostly about beer and women. And in conversations with me and with some of the other people who are in this room that worked at DHL as well, we kept talking about what it is to have a good relationship, what it would be to have a good marriage by the time he gets there, what it is, what sin is, what Jesus is, what who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in our lives. And we had multiple conversations. It was just as common to talk about faith as it was to talk about a TV show. And this is to a 20-something-year-old European guy that's just like everyone else. And he didn't run away screaming, I never want to hear about your Jesus. Leave me alone. So may I politely and respectfully say to people who think no one in Europe wants to hear about Jesus, you're wrong. No one is willing to hear about Jesus, you're wrong. I'm not saying everyone will say, tell me about your Jesus, I want to become a Christian. Even Paul said, I do this for the good of many, so many may be saved. He maybe knew that not everyone would say, let's do it. But there are more people out there who, if we made the good news about Jesus attractive, that they would listen to you when you speak. And I hope that they will. But some people may say, well, Matt, you're sort of just teaching legalism, but using this nice word called self-control, because it's still rules. Rules like don't take revenge or don't have sex outside of marriage. This isn't really grace. I mean, we now live in grace. We don't live with legalism anymore. And to those, I would say, I'm sorry that you've never really been shown or taught what real grace is. in the next verses of Titus, chapter 2, starting at 11, right after that, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." How many times have you heard that about grace? Grace teaches you to say no. Grace is not an excuse. Grace is not just a, well, I'll do whatever I want now. You see when grace is doing this? It says grace is teaching you to do that in this present age. Grace is not about, I'll do what I want now so I can get to heaven and become perfect then. Grace is working in your lives. The good news of what Jesus has done should be changing who you are now, should be affecting who you are now, should be shown to people around you now, and being self-controlled now. Why? Again, it goes back to what Jesus did. It says, we live like that now while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things that you should teach. Hopefully those are the things that are being taught and that you are learning as you come to Damascus Road. These are those things to a young church that was started by a missionary that has so many people coming in and out, that has so many diverse people groups. Now hopefully you are learning that you can live a self-controlled life because of what Christ has done for you, because of his grace that is teaching you more and more to be that. And that you're doing that and seeing the end of it is that people are interested in this Jesus. People are interested in this good news because they're seeing it lived out in your life. You are an ambassador. And I hope that these 15 verses has not been a way of condemnation for you. That's not the heart or the goal of it at all. Paul would not have been teaching these things if everyone got it the first time and was just living all nice little happy lives. Paul knew that that was something that a lot of people deal with, and that's something that a lot of people needed to hear over and over again, no matter what their age was. You don't get too old to stop hearing it. You're not too young to start hearing it. There's none of this boys will be boys stuff where it's, okay, well, you can live like you want for now. He said, no matter what age you are, you should probably start hearing that now. But again, he points back to Jesus at the end. Jesus is the only one who makes us truly fit to take part in this kingdom of God. He's the one who has brought this good news that God has not given up on the world. And through him, we can go to God. Maybe there are people in here who don't yet know Jesus, that you would say, oh, I'm not really a Christian. I would like to take us some time and just pray about that now. That if you have come to this decision and said, you know what, I'm interested in this Jesus, and I realize the way that I live is kind of a self-destructive life pattern, that it's not really following who Jesus was, and I want to change that. You don't have to get cleaned up for him to come clean you. You don't have to take a bath or get perfect enough or get good enough to come to Jesus. He says, come just as you are and let my grace continually teach you how to live that out. So I'd like everyone to bow their heads. And if you know in your heart that you would like to start this relationship with Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm not good enough for you. That doesn't matter. I know that you came for me anyway, and I want to accept that gift of forgiveness. Then I would ask you to pray with me, and I'm going to just ask everyone, if you're a Christian, you can pray this along too, that you would repeat after me and just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for coming for me.
Thank you for coming
for me. I realize I need you.
I realize I need you.
I want to accept your offer.
I want to accept your offer.
That you will forgive me. That you will start to change me.
You will start to change me.
To become more like you.
To become more like you.
I want to follow your example.
I want to follow your example.
Thank you for this great offer.
Thank you for this great offer.
I accept it.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.